Have the very, very special privilege today of welcoming to our platform a great friend. Many of you know John because he's been here to share with us before, and it's absolutely wonderful to have him back, especially as he lives in Victoria now and he's a bit further away. We figured out the other night that it must be 30 years. That's a bit frightening, isn't it, Stephen and David? it's 30 years since I've known this man. He has invested into Ron and our lives with great generosity and blessing. But he's a man of vision and a man with a heart for the whole church. He has such a father's heart. I guess that's how we would always describe John. And it's such a great privilege to have you here this morning to share with us. I want every one of us just to open our hearts to what he has to say today. Put aside preconceived notions and ideas. Put aside what you were thinking and just ask God to come in and really open your heart to do something fresh today. Amen? Amen. Let's give him a great welcome. Pastor John.
Thank you, team. God bless you. What a great music team you have here in City Light. Come on, give them a clap of appreciation. This is quite a wild church. And it's the sort of church I like being part of. And Heather, as a school teacher in our Christian school in Newcastle, had to attend the Sunday night service in my church, although in those days she was part of another church. And we were fairly wild too, weren't we, Heather? And God was so good to us. Well, it's a real joy and pleasure to be standing here again today. It must be almost 2 years or more since I've had the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you. And I sure thank Pastor Ron and Heather for this opportunity one more time. 21 months ago, we returned to our home state of Victoria. We had almost 40 years of ministry in New South Wales, and we moved into a retirement village. We thought we would move into a retirement village in Sydney, but it was going to cost $500,000. And I'm basically a PPP, a poorly paid pastor. And we didn't have that sort of money, and we were visiting Sister Margaret's sister, and they took us around and we found this lovely village. But we haven't retired. I spent almost 6 months of last year out of Australia, including my 32nd visit to Vietnam. Wow. It's not so much the 32 times, except that in the last year or so, the Assemblies of God is now registered with the Communist government of Vietnam. Hallelujah. And I had the opportunity of going for the first time legally to that country. I do enjoy doing illegal things because a higher power comes into operation and we obey God rather than man. And I had the privilege of being one of the speakers at their first national conference. And it was such a joy to be there. I was also in the Philippines, in East and West Malaysia, Singapore, Indonesia and Taiwan. And God has opened some many new doors for 2011, so it continues to God be all the glory.
Yes, amen.
Hasn't this been an interesting week or so?
Yeah.
And there's now 5 states of Australia that have been impacted by floods. And did you notice on the news there are 5 major nations in the world that are also being flooded at the moment? And prior to the flood, and I'm not speaking as a prophet this morning, but I felt in my heart that something was being birthed in the heavenlies for 2011.
Yeah.
And I believe it's going to manifest itself in the church in this year. I really, really do. There's no doubt that all these horrible things that are happening are signs of the end.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Did you know that Jesus is coming soon? And he that hath this hope of Christ's soon return must keep himself pure, the Apostle John says. And, you know, some of you young guys may not get married. I love saying that. I know you hate me for it, but he could even come this year. And we need to be ready and we need to be busy. But I'm also reminded that the Word of God says first the natural and then the spiritual.
Yeah.
And just as naturally we've had these massive floods, I believe it's a foretaste of a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the nation of Australia. Come on! And we need to confess it, we need to believe it, we need to cooperate with God to see it come to pass. Amen? So what sort of year did you have last year? Was 2010 a good year or not so good? I was in a church a couple of weeks ago and hundreds of people raised their hands and said 2010 was a lousy year. I was quite surprised at how many people raised their hands. I wasn't the preacher on that occasion, but it was just interesting. But I want to say to you today, God wants to give you a fantastic 2011.
That's right.
Did you hear me? But you know, with every promise, there comes responsibility. And we've got to do our part and cooperate with God to see God's purposes fulfilled in our lives. You know, we, as we're part of this most exciting, charismatic Pentecostal movement, one of the emphases that came through over the last few years has been the whole message of positive confession of what the Word of God says. And, you know, the Apostle Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And did you know in the Greek it means you can come through the battle without a scratch? Did you hear that? But if you're honest with me, are you always a conqueror? Hello? I'm not trying to condemn you, but you know, we hear these scriptures and we say amen. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Now, you can't water down always. Always means always. Do you always triumph? See, the Word of God really has a lot to say about our position in Christ, what is, you know, what we have because of what Christ has done for us, but it also speaks about our experience or what our experience should be in Christ. And I particularly this morning want to talk about this transition. The Word of God says we're more than conquerors, and if we're honest, we're not always conquerors. Come on. But is the Word of God true? Of course it is. And so we've got to come up to the level of the Word of God. So how do we transition? How do we activate that so that we can honestly declare and say we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us? Amen? And so that's what I want to share with you today. Because sadly, you know, even when things like the emphasis on confession came, let me say to you, confession alone will not make you a total conqueror.
That's right.
There's got to be a lot more to the package than that. And so I want us to look at an Old Testament story this morning. I actually preach a lot from the Old Testament these days. You know, there was a great 4th century scholar called St. Augustine, and he made this statement. The New Testament is in the Old Testament, but it is hidden. And the Old Testament is in the New revealed. Because now, if you're honest with me, how many of you find parts of the Old Testament hard to understand? Oh, good to see a few hands. You see, with much of the Old Testament, we've got to pass it through the cross. We've got to apply new covenant principles, and then the Old Testament will come to life.
Yeah.
And so I want us to go on a journey this morning with Elijah and Elisha.
Awesome.
And in that journey, we're going to see a number of keys that will take us from where we're at to where we can be and where we should be.
Oh, this is cool.
Okay? And so I want you to turn with me initially to 1 Kings chapter 19.
Yep.
1 Kings 19 and verse 19. Have you got it?
Yep.
I'm reading from the New King James Version because I'm over 21 and I was brought up on the old King James and I've graduated to the new. How many have the NIV? the non-inspired version. There'll be a special altar call at the end of the service to pray for all those that know. I'm joking. So verse 19 says, "So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him." We're going to be looking at the next two verses. But here was Elisha minding his own business. And here the great prophet Elijah comes along and sort of flicks him with his mantle. He got a taste of the anointing. And you know, I'm so glad I'm part of this most exciting movement in the earth today. Did you know that you and I are part of the fastest growing church, not only in Australia, but in the world?
Yeah, that's right.
There are now, I don't know, over 500 million people who publicly declare they are filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues.
Yep, awesome.
I'm old enough to remember when you didn't talk about those things. You were sort of, considered a bit off the edge kind of thing. But I guess one of the potential weaknesses is we can have many touches of the Spirit in our lives.
Yep.
And we can almost start to take it for granted. But I believe this experience so captivated Elisha that he wanted more. Yep. Did you hear that?
Yep.
Look at verse 20. "And he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and he said, 'Please let me kiss my father and mother and then I'll follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?'" Elijah was testing Elisha to see how serious he really was. And we're going to see this coming up again in the continuing story. But in 1959, I moved to the country town of Wangaratta for employment. And I happened to meet these two weird spinster Pentecostals. I mean, it's a miracle that I'm part of this movement because they were out there. They were weird. I mean, they would, at 2 o'clock in the morning, walk down the streets of Wangaratta and lay hands on the bus seats. They would sit in the fowl pen and prophesy to the fowls. That was my introduction to Pentecost. But they said something to me, Heather, that I have never forgotten. They said, "John," and I see I was 19 or 20 or whatever, "John, when you get desperate for God, then God will meet you." And I think, I might as well say now, if you really want 2011 to be all that you want it to be and all that God wants it to be, you've got to get desperate.
Yeah.
Hello? You've got to get desperate. You may have to reorganize your private world to give quality time for God every day.
Yeah.
Get desperate.
Yes.
And then we come to verse 21. "And Elisha turned back from him and he took a yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant." Number one, you've got to get desperate if you really want to know the blessing and the presence and the power of God on your life. See, doesn't the Word of God say, "Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and the door will be open to you." In the Old Testament, "If you will seek the Lord with all your heart, he will be found of you."
Yeah, yeah.
But number two, if we really want all that God has for us, we must develop a servant heart.
Yeah.
Not only on the horizontal, and that's so important, that every one of us have got to have an attitude that we're willing to put out the chairs.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah.
Do we have a cleaning roster here, Heather?
We're
willing to clean the toilets. Hello? Oh, no, I'm one of the singers in the house. I mean, don't expect me to dirty my hands. If you want God's blessing, at least you've got to have the attitude. Just like Jesus, willing to lay aside his outer garment, get down and wash the dirty, dusty, smelly feet of the disciples.
Yeah.
Servanthood. But what about being God's servant. You see, what's so significant about a servant? A servant has no rights. A servant is submissive. A servant always has an eye to see what the master wants him to do. In the Old Testament, many people had to serve as a servant for a period of time. And of course, they'd come to the end of their prescribed time and they could then walk away. But a number of servants would go to their master and say, I have completed my specified time, but I want to remain a servant for you. And you know, the owner would take the servant and put him against a wall and drive a nail through his ear. Now, of course, he didn't stay there because he would have died. But when the nail came out, there was a hole left in his ear. I'm not encouraging piercing this morning, guys. Neither am I discouraging. That's between you and the Lord, okay? But when that servant went to the market and the people would see the hole, he is not a servant because he has to be. He is a servant because he wants to be. Now, the reality is, it is not easy to be a servant. It's not easy to live the submitted life to God. You see, the only life worth living is a life that is totally surrendered to Jesus. Did you hear that, folks? And one of the reasons why we are not enjoying all that God would have us is we are not learning to live the submitted life. You know Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you continually present your bodies. That's the tense in the Greek. Continually present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable expression of worship and service. But you know, you've heard the saying, there's a problem with a living sacrifice, isn't there? It's always wanting to crawl off the altar. We want to do our own thing. We want to be the captain of our own ship. We want to rule our own lives. But every time we do that, we mess up. You see, if we want God's blessing, if we want to live in victory, if we want to live... See, the Word of God says that if we live and walk and move in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And see, my biggest problem is me. Just ask my wife. And your biggest problem is you. Oh, it's easy to blame the devil. I mean, I actually feel sorry for the devil sometimes, because he gets blamed for stuff that he had nothing to do with. And we love to pass the buck, don't we? The devil made me do it. But how do you remain surrendered? I don't know whether I ever mentioned this before in a message here at City Life, but I want to give you a key that has changed my life. See, the Apostle Paul, as a Jew, had probably seen hundreds of thousands of animals sacrificed on Jewish altars. But he said, they became a dead sacrifice. That was old covenant. We are under the new covenant, and we must be a living sacrifice. But how do I stay on the altar? For those of you who are taking notes, Psalm 118, verse 27 was the verse that changed my life. You will not get it clearly in the NIV, I'm sorry. But let me quote it to you. Psalm 118 and verse 27 says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Did you hear that? Even in the Old Testament, the animals had to be tied down because somehow they had a premonition they were going to die. And so the priests had to take their four legs and tie the animal down every morning. And I did it again this morning, quite early. I say, Jesus, tie me down. Bind me to the altar with the cords of Calvary love. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it works. It really works. See, probably my favorite scripture is James 4 and 2, I think, that says, we have not because we... You see, Jesus wants to help us to live the surrendered life. And if you're honest with me, you struggle letting Jesus be the Lord, the boss, the captain, the master, the ruler of your life 24/7. But that's what Paul is saying in Romans 12:1. Continually, Jesus must be the Lord. So, you've got to get desperate. Jesus must be number one. Now turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. And we begin Elijah's final journey. You may have heard preaching from these verses before. I don't know. Remember, we're taking an Old Testament story and we're passing it through the cross. We're applying new covenant principles. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah, went with Elisha from Gilgal." You know what the word Gilgal means? The rolling away of reproach. It was where Joshua reinstituted circumcision. It was where the Passover was celebrated for the first time after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Do any of you remember singing that chorus in Sunday school? Rolled away, the burden of my sin rolled away. Remember that? I see a few hands. I think that's significant. Because, you know, you've got to start somewhere. And you've got to know for sure that you were born again. Some of you may have heard Rodney Howard Brown when he was came to Australia a few times, and he actually extended his altar calls to not only to those who didn't know Jesus, to those who were backslidden, but to those who were not sure. And he would get thousands of people coming on the altar because they weren't sure. I think that's so sad that in a charismatic Pentecostal church, we've got people who are not sure whether they're born again or not. Because we can know. I mean, if I said to Heather this morning, "Do you really love Ron? Do you? Can I talk you out of it?" No. She knows because she knows because she knows because she knows. There may be some stuff she doesn't know, but she knows she loves Ron. Okay? As a 10-year-old boy, 59 plus years ago, I knelt at an altar in a church in Melbourne, and I stood up and I knew old things had passed away. All things had become new. And 59 years later, that assurance is stronger today. The Apostle John says in 1 John 5:13, "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." And so if there's any doubt, see, I mean, let's be honest. How many of you had to pray the sinner's prayer more than once before you were sure? Can I see your hands, please? Oh, look, a quarter of the church. You see, one of the weaknesses or potential weaknesses is someone prays the sinner's prayer and therefore they're saved. There's nothing magical about the sinner's prayer. See, the Apostle Paul says we've got to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. And this is where we can overemphasize the confession and not worry about the heart. And so if there's anyone here that's not sure, would you please talk to someone in church even today that you may know without a shadow of a doubt you are born again. Look at verse 2. "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, for the Lord has sent me unto Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.'" See the development of desperation? By the way, why don't you add that as one of your prayers? If we have not because we ask not, God, help me to get desperate. Okay? Bethel. The word Bethel means the house of God. We've talked about desperation. We've talked about the submitted life and being a servant. We've talked about knowing for sure that we are born again. I am convinced, I am fanatical, that if I want to know God's best for my life, I must be planted in the house. Did you hear that? There are some people treat the church so casually, or like a restaurant. Oh, I wonder who's preaching at City Life today. I'll go and have a three-course meal, or whatever. You know, we've got to be committed to the house. We've got to be submitted to the leadership in the house. We've got to serve in the house. I believe it is one of those beautiful things. Actually, the Apostle Paul says it was a mystery in the heart of God in eternity past. The church wasn't something that was just born on the day of Pentecost. It was always in the plan and purpose of God. And folks, if any of you are just on the fringe, and I don't know any of you well enough, if you want God's blessing on your life, then get committed. Get submitted. See, someone might be here saying, oh, I'm looking for the perfect church in Wollongong. Well, give up, because you won't find one. And if you happen to find one, don't you dare join it. Because the moment you walk in that door, you have messed the church up. Because you ain't perfect either, are you? Get committed. Get planted. Psalm 92 says, they that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Did you hear that? You want to flourish? I was in a church in Jakarta a couple of years ago. And before I got up to preach, there was these five guys stood up and sang a cappella. It was awesome. I was so blessed. So when I got up to preach, I pulled them out and I laid hands on them and I prayed for them and really encouraged them in their ministry. Then after the service, I went looking for them and they were at their table selling their CDs. And I said, what church do you go to? Oh, we don't belong to a church. No, we just, you know, wander around. And I was heartbroken. I was so disappointed. And sadly, there is so many that think that their ministry out there is more important than in the house. I'm not against ministry out there, but let's get planted. Let's get serving. Let's get committed in the house. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, please listen, okay? Then we come to verse 4, and then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Yep. Now, Jericho, of course, was a place of beautiful, sweet dates. They say dates is the sweetest fruit of all. So here is a development. As you get desperate, as you come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, as you really know that you're born again, as you're planted in the house, a sweetness will be growing and developing in your life. But Jericho, of course, was also a place of many battles. Did you know that the day you were born again, you actually were enlisted into God's army? Did you hear that? See, sadly, many Christians are rather ignorant. They don't know what God has made available to them, because, you know, again, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 says, God's made available to us everything for life and godliness. And, of course, some people know that they should get ready for war, but they don't. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, in the last chapter, he sort of started to wind down. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God. Did you know the day you were born again, you actually received a set of armor in a wardrobe? I say in a wardrobe because Paul says you've got to take it out. You've got to recognize which piece of the armor you need. You need to put it on and then learn how to use it. And if you want all that we've talked about here, that you can say, I am more than a conqueror, that every time I triumph, then you've got to put on the whole armor of God. It's a whole separate series of teaching, but, it starts really with the helmet of salvation. And every one of us have problems with our mind. Some of us had mind problems before we came to Christ. And in my mentoring ministry, I spend a lot of time, especially with guys, to make sure they learn how to protect their mind against the wiles of the evil one. Because there's no doubt that unless you bring your mind under subjection, unless you deal with those strongholds in your mind, you will never experience the full blessing of God on your life. And then Paul says, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. See, yes, we have been declared the righteousness of God in Christ. Are you glad about that? But we've got to learn to walk in righteousness. We've got to live righteously. And so the putting on means applying the principles, the truths of walking in righteousness. Putting on the skirt of truth. We need to know what the Word of God says and know how to live according to that Word. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we learn to let the peace of God be the umpire, the judge that leads us and guides us in our decision making. And to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Because we've got to learn to take hold of the Word of God and confess it, but it's become a rhema word. It's become a quickened personal word that we can take authority over the evil one. And of course, and take the shield of faith. How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema word. You see, if you want to live where God wants you to live, you've got to become a man or woman of faith. And God wants to give you a rhema word every day that produces faith in your life, that you can lay hold of the promises of God. And then Paul changes the picture and he says, and with all prayer. You see, we've got to develop an intimate relationship with God. And if we do those things, we'll be experiencing God's blessing. Then we come down to verse 6, and then Elijah said, stay here, please. The Lord has sent me onto Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So of the two of them went on. Jordan can mean many, many different things, but it was actually a place where there were many miracles and signs and wonders. As you follow this progression, you know what you'll want to do? What Mark 16 says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Right. You may have sick neighbors. You may have a sick work colleague. Pray for them. Yeah. Start expecting miracles to happen in your life. Amen?
Yes, amen?
Hallelujah. But they didn't just stay at Jordan. But look at verse 9. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I may do for you before I'm taken away from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Elisha had come under the lordship of his God. He became desperate. He knew in whom he had believed and was persuaded that God could keep that which he'd committed. He was planted and committed in the house. He had learned to put on the whole armor of God. He began to see miracles, but he said, I want more. And I think it's quite theological and correct to be able to say, God, I want more of you in my life. I want a double portion of the Spirit. I want such an anointing upon my life that not only will my life show forth your goodness, but I will live and walk and move in your blessing. And of course, if you know the end of the story, Elijah said, well, if you see me getting caught up, you'll receive. And that's exactly what happened. And a double portion of the Spirit came upon Elisha. You know what happened? Twice as many miracles were performed in Elisha's life and ministry than that of Elijah. And so it's not any of these points in isolation that I've shared with you this morning, but as every one of them become part and parcel of your life, you can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. He always causes me to triumph. Yes. Amen. Yes. And so I want to challenge you today. If you really want God's best, it's all laid out there before you. But if you'll but take it, you'll but take it. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14, and this will be my concluding verse today. Again, it's much clearly translated in the King James. But Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, said, "But a good man will be satisfied from above himself." Did you hear that? Where does satisfaction come from? Where does blessing come from? It comes from above. Yeah. But you've got to take it yourself. Yeah. Now, this is what I call a sit down and count the cost sermon. Yeah. After lunch today, why don't you just go and sit quietly somewhere and meditate. Yeah. And even pray, "God, I need you to help me to get desperate. God, help me to bind the sacrifice. Help me to be tied down on the altar every day," and all these other things that I've shared with you. And I honestly believe you will have a 2011 that is beyond your wildest dreams. Let me pray with you. Our Father, we continue in your presence today in that name that is above every name. And we thank you again that you've made available to us everything for life and godliness. We do not have to live in defeat. We do not have to live in weakness, but we can know your blessing. We can flourish. We can know all that you have for us if we will do what you've made available to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would take this word this morning, that your Holy Spirit will water it. It will go deeply in every heart, and that, Lord, it will produce great fruit in their lives, for your honor and for your glory, and it will then have an outworking in the life of City Life Church that produces much growth and blessing, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said,
awesome. Thanks, John. Why don't you give him a great hand for sharing that amazing word with us? Praise God. Why don't we stand together? You know, I reckon that word has challenged our hearts this morning. And there may be that there's people here who don't know God at all, who need to say, "Yep, I need to make a commitment to God. I need to give my life to him." It may be that there are people who have turned away from God, and it may be that there's a whole lot of people, as John said, who are not feeling sure. Well, the thing that's stirring in my heart is maybe as you face 2011 and you're wondering what it holds for you, you need to stop and take stock. Because, you know, some of what we're thinking is about what I want to do, and it's not submitted to what God wants to do. That's just a sense I've got as we come. That's a bit heavy, dumping it on you at the beginning of the year, but I think that's part of what God's saying in here. There's plans and purposes, there's ideas, there's things that we think we want really, really badly, but we need to be nailed to that altar. We need to be bound right to that altar so that what we do, who we are, is giving glory to God. Yeah? Giving glory to God. Not to ourselves. Not about what I want, but about what you want, Lord. Yeah? So why don't we pray together this morning? Thank you, Lord. Why don't we just close our eyes? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Is there anybody here today who just wants to say, "God, I know that I need to be bound to the altar again. The stuff that I'm looking for in life, and I think it was my idea, and I need to lay it to rest on your altar, Lord God, so that I'm open to what your idea and what your plan is." Is there anybody here who's feeling like that today and you just want to raise your hand to God and say, "God, I want it to be your way, not my way. My idea, my plan and my purpose, even if I thought it came from you, God, I want to lay that down so that I'd live it your way, Lord Jesus, not out of myself and my own ideas." There's a lot of hands raised. Awesome. Thank you, God. Father, I pray that you would help us to be so desperate that every day, Lord, we are willing to tie down the thing that might drive us personally, Lord God, so that we're submitted to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And are there any that just want to, if you want to give your heart to God today, if you're kind of going, well, that sounded great, but I'm really not 100% certain that I know what it was all about, but I just know that I want to know more about God today. Is there anybody here in that situation who says, I think I need to start a relationship with God? If that's you today, why don't you just slip up your hand for a second, and because I want to pray for you as well. Sure, God's moving in people's lives. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for your work, for your way. Lord, we pray for all of our kids who are not here in this room today too, Lord God, that there might be a hunger to know you rise up in their hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, we come today and we just know, Lord God, that you are able to work in our hearts and lives, and that we, if we will lay down self and follow you, Lord, that you will come in, and that we will know you freshly, and that we will be born again by the Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Why don't we pray together in case there are some who are not sure? Pray it after me. Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. I want to give my life to you so that I can be saved and know you fully every day. Amen. Amen. Awesome God.